Heavenly Father, we just come before you thankful. Lord, this is the season, as it were, of Thanksgiving, where we as a nation come and give thanks for all of the blessing that you have bestowed upon us. We thank you, Lord, for the country that we live in. We pray, Father, that you would protect the freedoms that we enjoy, that we are able to worship without fear of interference or of persecution. Father, we are so grateful of all the things that you have done for us. Thankful, Lord, for Jesus Christ, your Son, whom you have sent to save us. We do pray, Father, that we would, as we have accepted your provision for our sin, live holy lives, acceptable unto you, for this is your will for us. Father, we pray as we open up your word, as we study it, as we look for the instruction that you have here for us, that you would just fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we might understand and take away from these things, just things that we can apply to our lives. We thank you, Lord, and we love you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 14, we will continue on in our study of the Exodus of Egypt, from Egypt, by the Israelis. Israel, of course, being governed by God is what that means. And I think this could apply to us as well, and it does apply to us, as those that are being led by the Holy Spirit. As we've been doing in our scripture reading throughout these last weeks, we see that Paul admonishes us to love one another as we are to love our wives as Christ so loved the church. And therefore, we are examples of the model that the Lord has put down here for us of Christ and his church. Nowhere does the church lead Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is always in the lead. We always take our cues from him in the places where he wants to lead us. Now, sometimes we don't care for that. Sometimes we don't like the places where the Lord leads us. It goes against our fleshly nature because these things aren't working out to the way I thought it was going to be. An example of it is in the scriptures that we're going to be reading today in Exodus 14. But the last verse of chapter 13 was where he gives the pillar of the cloud. Now, the pillar of the cloud, in the typology of things. Okay, we know that the Lord, the type of the Father, sent Moses into Egypt to pull his people out. And we know that the Lamb signifies Jesus Christ as the Lamb that was given to us for our sins. But the cloud, what does the cloud represent? Well, the cloud represents the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit that was given as a gift. They didn't ask for it. They didn't even know that they needed it. Such as the Lord says, hey, I'm not going to leave you comfortless. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that he will lead you into all truth. So if you want to get all the truth that is available here, you must be filled with the Holy Spirit. Natural man does not pull these things out. Studying for 14 hours every day is not going to get you any closer to the realization of who God is or be in touch with the power until you've tapped into the Holy Spirit. When you realize it's the Holy Spirit that allows me to understand these things. Without him, we're nothing. And so it was important for Jesus to say, I have to go away. Because if I don't go away, then the Holy Spirit won't come, which is needful for you. So if Jesus thought that the Holy Spirit was needful for us, then we need to take heed to that and ask the Holy Spirit to fill us. Fill us to overflowing, moment by moment, day by day. And you say, well, what's the deal? If the Holy Spirit has been put upon me, if I've been filled with the Holy Spirit once, then why do I have to continually ask to be filled with the Holy Spirit? What is it? Is it just like a, you know, I don't know if any of you remember fizzies. Anybody remember fizzies? No, you remember? They were these little tablets that you would put in water, and you'd make a little water, and then these things would dissolve, and they'd make root beer or cola or whatever the thing was. Nobody remembers that? Yeah. I'm old, man. All right, but the thing is that after a while, you know, that's gone and you have to get another glass of water and put in another fizzy. Well, we have free will. And that's where I was going with this. We have free will to say no to the Spirit. The Spirit may be leading us somewhere and we say, no, I don't want to go there. That's our free will. You see, I've prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed and asked and bargained with and Lord, please take away my free will and let me be ruled by your Spirit and your Spirit alone. And that can't happen. It's like saying, Lord, let me run a marathon, but I want you to take away my legs. You see, He's made us this way because He wants willing participants. Willing participants. If we're not willing to be led by the Spirit, then it's all in vain. He might as well have created robots. Programmed them in, okay, at this particular time, you're all going to gather into this one place and you're going to sing, Hallelujah, praise God, I love you, Lord, and then go home. You see? That's all programmed. The Lord doesn't want that. The Lord wants free will offerings. In the hardest times, He wants free will offerings. In the times of sickness, in the times of sadness, in the times of great grief, He wants us to give Him thanks and praise for who He is. We may not understand the whys, but you see, as we get closer to the Lord, we know. Romans 8:28. And I check it every now and again just to make sure it's still there. All things work together for good to those who are in Christ Jesus and are called according to His purposes. Paraphrased a bit. But you see, if we believe that the Word of God is infallible, that it is without mistake, without, you know, any kind of anything that can be taken away from, then we believe those things to be true. And what is that? If we believe what the Word of God says, that means we have faith in God. Because this is His Word. And His Holy Spirit has been given to us to understand His Word. It all fits. It all comes together. But you have to have all three before you can have understanding of who God is. You have to be willing. A willing participant. You have to have the Spirit of God. And you have to have the Word of God. All of these things will lead us then to the Father. That's what it is. And so we see that the pillar of the cloud and the fire by night was given unto the children of Israel. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pi-hahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against Baal-Zephon, before it shall ye encamp by the sea. Now, this is kind of an interesting thing, because children of Israel coming out of the wilderness, or coming out of Egypt, they had no clue where they were going. They were just following Moses, and Moses was following this cloud. And the cloud, instead of taking them to the land of the Philistines, which was a 10-day journey, they went south on the Sinai Peninsula, and they encamped by the Red Sea. Now, the names of these are kind of interesting. This Pi-hahiroth means a place of righteousness, or can mean that. There are some disputes. Now, when I give you definitions of these things, remember that not all scholars agree with the definitions of the name. So you might see in one commentary this thing, or in another commentary that thing. Don't be alarmed at it. You know, take it for what it's worth, move on. It's nothing to hang your hats on, but it just seems kind of interesting, because Migdol does mean tower. It means a tower. And we're camped against this tower and Pi-hahiroth. Now, if you look at the topographical maps of these things, you'll see that where they camped, they were in between two high mountains. There was no place to go but the sea. And they were camped in this. It was kind of like a valley. And here they were, camped by the sea, and two mountains on either side. So it kind of led them into a trap. Kind of funneled them into a kill zone, if I could put it in that respect, if you understand what I'm talking about here. So, but this Baal-Zephon, that's an interesting word, because that means Lord of the North. And what it specifies, and what a lot of scholars believe, is that it was the boundary of Satan's domain, that he could go no further. Now, if we looked at Isaiah and Ezekiel, we come to find out that the plan and the purposes of Satan, or Lucifer, as we know him, was to be ascending to the sides of the north. Now, the sides of the north basically meant judgment, the place of judgment. So if Satan or Lucifer rose to that position in the sides of the north, that means that any judgment that came down on him would have to be revoked. You see? And so therefore upsetting the balance of the way that the Lord had it, but he's not going to do that. You know. So just to ease your mind in case you were wondering. Read the back of the book, you find out that the Lord wins, and therefore we win. So now, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, telling him things that are going to come to pass. Now, think about this for a second. Here you are with probably 1.5 million plus people, sheep, goats, all manner of cattle, all of these things, and you're camped here by the sea between these two mountains, and the Lord lays this info on you. And this is kind of why the Lord doesn't, telegraph his moves to us sometimes, because we turn tail and run. Okay. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in. Now, if you've ever seen the movie The Ten Commandments with Charlton Heston and Yul Brynner, you ever see that? You know, you remember the scene where Yul Brynner comes in on the chariot there, and he's looking over the children of Israel, and he says, the God of Israel is a poor general. He left them no escape. You know, it's almost kind of like the Lord is just baiting him. He set this trap, okay, and Pharaoh runs right into it. Kind of an interesting thing. And he says in verse 4, and I will harden Pharaoh's heart that he will follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon all of his hosts, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. Now, in our Ezekiel study, we saw that phrase happened 54 times. Probably more, but from all accounts, 54 times that they will know that I am the Lord. This is what the Lord has been trying to do to mankind since the beginning. Since the beginning, he's been trying to let man know that I am the Lord. I am the creator of heaven and earth. I am the savior of the world. And so, one way or another, he's going to get his message across. Verse 5. And it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled. And the heart of Pharaoh and of his servants was turned against the people. And they said, why have we done this? That we have let Israel go from serving us. Now again, from the Ezekiel study, hopefully, if you've been following along on the tape or on the recordings, or if you've been in the studies with us, this is an interesting thing when we see the Pharaoh being referenced twice here in two different words. Remember when we looked at the king of Tyre and the king of Egypt, how they were typologies, not typologies, but they were references to the spirit power behind the country itself. And so we see the king of Egypt here. And hopefully your antenna went up when you saw that. And the heart of Pharaoh, his human, how should we say it, his human counterpart, or his human avatar, if you will. Okay, this was the place where Pharaoh was the human involved here, but the power behind, the one that was directing all of the moves, was coming from the spirit world. And you can look at Daniel and other places to see to get that out. But I recommend to you the Ezekiel study for that too. And so he said, why did we let him go from serving us? Well, you know, I can think of like 10 plagues that happened, you know, water turning to blood, flies, lice, you know, frogs, you know, those kind of things, you know, those kind of reason why. Remember the death of the firstborn? I mean, it was probably they were still burying their firstborn. But if you think about it in the human terms, you think this is probably a cry out from grief. Why did we let this happen? You know, we go through, and when we've lost a loved one, we go through our mind trying to think, what could I have done differently? You know, when you get that call, could I have said something? Could I have done something? Would it have been too much to ask if I'd have done this or that and the other thing? And we beat ourselves up trying to think of ways that we could have avoided that which has happened. But remember, all things happen because the Lord has ordained them to happen. Because of our free will choices, we end up in the situations that we end up in. Have you ever been in a bad situation and you look back and said, man, this is my own fault. I've done this. You ever done that? Anybody? Okay. How many of you have blamed other people for the situations that you found yourself in? You're wrong. It was your doing. Okay? You say, no. See that you reverence your husband. We'll talk after. Yeah. No, it was our own choices. The Lord gave us free will and He's gave us a sound mind to make clear choices. Now, people that don't have the Spirit of God do not have a sound mind. And they're influenced by all manner of things, by the situations around them. Have you ever made a decision because of the situation or the circumstances that you saw before you? Like grocery store lines. Have you ever been in a line that just didn't move and then all of a sudden you see another line that's really moving quick and you go over to that line and you plug in your basket there and that line comes to a stop and the line that you were in, all of the people have just gone through and you just kind of go, I do that all the time. Man, I just hate the supermarket thing. Forget it. Give me a self-checkout. I can do that. Man, that was the greatest thing since sliced bread. Now, I'm telling you, I love this stuff. I never go to a checkout person. I always go to. And if it doesn't scan, put it to the side. I don't want it. It wasn't meant to be. The Lord said, no, don't get this. In verse 6, and he made ready his chariot and took his people with him. And he took 600 chosen chariots and all the chariots of Egypt and captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with a high hand. Now, something about this that I thought I would just mention, and it's speculative, of course, but I just thought I'd throw that out here. That sometimes we think that the spirit realm is pretty much set in its ways. Not so. Not so at all. The Lord is Lord over all, the physical and the spiritual. And it doesn't matter who has plans to the contrary, as we see throughout the scripture here. The Lord will have His way. He can turn the hearts of the people. He can turn the hearts of the kings. He is in control to get His will done as He sees fit. And all of this thing that's happening here, this is all the Lord's doing. I will harden Pharaoh's heart, He said. And all of the parts of the people. Now, we see that the armies went with him, but also the people walked after to see the things that were going to happen. Now, it could have been great grief that these people cried out with this. Doesn't matter. What matters is that there they were on their way to do one purpose and one purpose only, and that was destroy the children of Israel. Now, they're all in one point. All we could have to do is just go in and just wipe them out. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel. And the children of Israel went out with a high hand, or a mighty hand, or a powerful hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, all his horsemen and his army, and overtook them and camped by the sea, besides the Pi-Hahiroth, before Baal-Zephon. Baal-Zephon, by the way, is an island just off the coast of the Sinai Peninsula. And that's what they called that, the Lord of the North, for whatever reason, or the Lord of Judgment, as it were. One of the things that I came away from this is that the Lord drew us out of Egypt. He drew us out of the world and the ways of the world. And He put into us the Spirit of the living God to direct us, to guide us, to lead us to the places where we need to go. And sometimes we think there was a time that, man, the Lord has set us free. He's set me free from partying, from carousing, from inordinate affections, whatever it is that the Lord has led you out. He's led me out. He set me free. He set me on His holy hill. I can worship freely. But guess what happens? The world is not so easily dissuaded. They're not so easily given up on their sacrifices. And they come in like a flood. They come at you with the intent and the purpose of destroying you. When you come to know Jesus Christ, your life changes. Your whole world changes. A lot of testimonies that I've heard that people were so successful in business and this and that and the other thing, and when they came to know the Lord, it was like the Lord took all of that away. All of the friends, all of the influence, all of the money, all of the houses, cars, all of the things that the world could afford them was stripped away from them, and they wondered, well, what's the deal? What did I do, Lord? And what he was doing is setting your feet on a different path now. You belong to the Lord. And all of these things would be hindrances to you. On the contrary, otherwise, some people kept all of their wealth because the Lord was allowing them to be able to handle it. But as for me myself, great riches would destroy me, as it does a great many people. I don't even think about playing the lottery. You know, first of all, it's gambling and that kind of a thing. And if the Lord wanted me to have millions, he would just be able to put that into my account, and that would be the end of it. So why would I try to thwart the plan of God? I know that great riches would destroy me. He knows that. There's records upon records of people that have won the lottery whose lives were decimated because they had this great wealth now. But the Lord wants to remove these things from our lives so he can replace them with that which is good. But we, you know, this is all we know. All of a sudden our friends don't want to talk to us anymore. All of a sudden the business people that we had, they don't want to talk to us anymore. They've shunned us, or they've dropped us, or maybe you get fired from your job and this or that and the other thing until you're left with nothing. And then the Lord can come by and start to build off of the nothing. He puts things into place. So don't be set back if you lose your job or your car gets wrecked or this or that and the other thing. Knowing it's the Lord that wants to build up something different. Something better. Something everlasting. And so the enemy will indeed come in like a flood. In verse 10, when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And this is the proper thing to do. Okay? If we lose resources, what's the first thing we try to do? Well, let's go see if we can borrow the money from somebody, or let's see if we can get a loan, or if we can do this or that and the other thing. Maybe we can try to maintain that, or try to make up for that which is lost. But they cried unto the Lord. Why? Because they were trapped. They were trapped between, if I may, a rock and a hard spot. Okay? Here they are. They're closed in on either side, nowhere to go, and the sea is behind them, and coming in the front is the greatest army the world had ever known at the time. Would you think you wouldn't be afraid? You'd be shaking in your boots. Oh yeah, you probably have to, you know, change your tunic or whatever it is, because you see all of these things coming. You see this great army, and they have just but one purpose, and that is to destroy you. And so here, they cry out to the Lord, and they start to rail on Moses. They cried out to the Lord, but then they started to rail, and isn't that just like us? Oh, we cry out and we pray to the Lord, but then we try to cast the blame on somebody. Who's responsible for this? Moses. And they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. And how many of us have done that very thing? Maybe not in those exact words, but you get the gist, right? It's because I followed after you, Lord, that these things are happening. In not really a praiseworthy manner. But because of you, Lord, this is my situation now. You've led me into this. Wouldn't it have been better not to know you at all and live comfortably than to have to go through this? Oh, my friends, we go through this. So, you know what? The Lord knows our frame. He knows who we are. And if He didn't just leave these guys because of this, He's not going to leave you. He understands emotion. He understands that you've got frustrations. He understands these things. When a son or a daughter comes, you know, filled with frustration and starts railing and causing all manner of hurt for you, it's not that you don't love them any less. You know they're going through something, so you let them rant. You let them rave. You let them get it out of their system. And then you forgive them. You don't have to wait to ask forgiveness. You just forgive them. Because I love you. I've got great things in store for you. And the Lord has great things in store for us. And He's not going to allow anything to get in the way of that. I saw a meme on Facebook I thought was apropos. No, I mean, you know, social media can be a good thing, you know, once in a while. Not often, but once in a while. Saying that if you think that the things that you have done have thwarted the plan of God for your life, you're wrong, because you're not that powerful. I know I kind of added some things here to it, but you know, you get the idea. You're not that powerful to thwart the plan of God. All of it was already accounted for. All of the things that you did, all of the things that you thought, it was all accounted for. And the plan goes on, uninterrupted, uninterrupted. Would it have been better for them to serve the Egyptians? Would it have been better for us to live in the world rather than to follow after the Lord? No. That's the answer, no. But this is a question that you ask yourself. Are you better off now following after the Lord than you were in the world? Ask yourself that. You know, only you can answer that. And Moses said unto the people, "Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which He will show you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever." That's heavy duty. And you think about what Moses just told these people. You will see them again no more. You know what that means? That means that they were not saved. They were not saved, and they will be eternally separated from the true and the living God. When He put that little phrase in there, forever, that means you'll never see these people again, ever. Because you're going to be in a different place than they are when it comes to the end of your life. When you're removed from this world, you are going to a different place than they will. They will never see you again. Nor will they see anything, for that matter. The Scripture tells us that they will see nothing. They will just be in torment forever and ever and ever. Now, there is a... I know I've put this euphemism out there about, you know, what I think hell would be. And that is to stand before the true and the living God, knowing that all of your life you have searched for the love, the uncompromised love, and to find out that you rejected it all of those years, and then the Lord rejects you, saying, "Depart from me, I never knew you." To stand before that love that you always wanted, that you never received on this planet from anybody, unconditional love, and then to be swept away. I believe that would probably be the biggest torment. I mean, that would be a fire that would just, you know, for eternity. That's always going to be your plight, to know that. That you, by your free will, rejected that which the Lord has so willingly given. But it's funny. He says, "Fear ye not." Now, that's an easy thing to say, but you stop and think about it. He's saying, trust in the Lord. He's got this. And we need people come alongside of us now and again to say, don't be afraid. Yeah, you're going through a hard time, but God's got it in control. Now, fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of faith. Fear is the opposite of love. Because if you love, then you're not going to have fear. And if you look in the book of the Revelation, you'll find that the first group of people that are cast into the lake of fire are the fearful. You would think, well, what's that all about? I mean, fearful, I mean, everybody is afraid of something sometime. But the fearful means that you don't have faith in the Lord. You say that you love God. Well, either you are lying or you don't trust Him, which is just as bad. That's what love is about, trusting. You can't have a spouse without trusting them. You can't have a good relationship with anybody if you don't trust them. If you're looking narrowly at somebody, oh, man, is he going to, what kind of scam is he running for me today? Now, we've all had people like that, haven't we? We all know people that just, that's all they do is they just use people. They come in and they have to pretend to be all buddy-buddy and then they get what they want and they're gone. And you go, man, I'm out X, Y, and Z. Whatever it is that he was after, he took, or she took. You see? That is not love. It's not trust. You don't trust these folks. But God is trustworthy. He shows us in His Word how He has proved Himself time and time and time again that He can be trusted. And that He does love us. And He has our goodwill in mind to bring us to an expected end. He wants us to love Him unconditionally. Above all else. It's the first commandment, folks. You shall love / trust / have faith in the Lord your God. And you're not going to love / have faith, / you know, go on and on about all of the adjectives you want, but I don't want you to love or reverence anything else but me. Everything else. Anything on this planet. Your wealth, your riches, your spouses, more than me. The Lord is first on a list of one. Because then the Lord gives you the love for your spouse, for your children, for your friends. And all of that stems from Him. Anything that's coming from you, you know, I mean, we still kind of flop back into the flesh. Well, I've got to love this person, you know, I've got to, you know, buy flowers, or I got to, you know, do this or that, or cook dinner or what have you for this, and that shows my love for that person. No. You do those things because you love God. Those things are an outpouring of you loving God. That's where relationships fall apart. When you're not loving God, you can't love other people. It just doesn't work that way because you belong to Him. And if that relationship is askew, then all of the other relationships are going to be askew. Your whole life, your whole world is going to be in a turmoil. When you get this right, this is when this gets right. Your horizontal plane with all of your brothers and sisters, with all of your friends and family, all of that will be right because this is right. And that has to be fixed first and foremost. You can't fix your marriage, your relationships, your friendships, your job, anything else until you get your relationship with God in line. Once that's good, all of it's good. All of it will then fall into place because then you'll know how to react to people. You won't be holding grudges. You won't be hateful. You won't be this or that and the other. It's all going to be good because this is good. Stand still. This is the hardest thing that we can do. You know, once we get the first thing down, the second part is always bad because we're always moving. We always got to be moving. You know, we've been drummed into it, you know, like from day one. If you're not doing something, my mom used to drive me crazy. She, you know, she saw you sitting around doing nothing. Here, grab a rag, clean something, you know. What are you doing just sitting around doing nothing? The Lord says here, stand still. Stand still. Now that means, if I can, you know, even put in parentheses there, stay out of the way. Stay out of the way. A lot of people will, you know, I've been in a lot of churches where, you know, they're always asking volunteers for something. Okay. There's always a project going on. There's always this happening or that happening. We need volunteers for this or that. And the common thought is that, you know, once people get in there, you need to plug them in so they'll stay there. That's not the Church of Jesus Christ. You come to hear the Word. If the Word's not being preached, programs aren't going to help. You're just going to burn people out. Because it's always going to be the same people feeling guilty. Well, nobody's raising their hand. I guess I better. And after a while, you just get burned out. And then you think, well, this Christianity stuff. You see, you've equated Christianity with your service. Of how you're spending your time. When the Lord says, stand still. The Lord, come before me in silence. You see, when you come into the house of the Lord, the Psalms tells us, let your words be few. You know, don't be so quick to come into the Lord's house rattling off this or that and the other thing. Be so quick to hear what the Lord says. And the Lord just doesn't, you know, come in and, okay, well, I got 20 minutes. I feel pretty good about that. You know, just sit quietly before the Lord. You know what happens after the first 2 minutes? Yeah. Right? We're not waiting on God. We don't know how to wait on God. We don't know how to wait for the Spirit to speak to us. And this comes with the worship of God, with the loving of God. You love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. So go through the list. Lord, am I loving you with all my heart? It's my waking desire is to serve you. Now, service can mean just that, waiting patiently for the Lord. As we get into Exodus and Leviticus, we're going to see that the priests had duties to do. And you're going to be amazed at how often they had to serve. Sometimes a priest would wait 20 years before an opportunity to be able to serve the Lord. Can you imagine that? Preparing, waiting on the Lord until it's time for you to finally get in there and whatever it was, like Zacharias, John the Baptist's father. He was in there and he was putting incense on the altar. Probably, maybe the first time he'd ever been able to really do this because there were 24 courses and there were hundreds and hundreds of families in those courses. And throughout the years, they would prepare, they would know how to do this and they would be studying the Word and this and that. But when it came time to serve, oh man, once in a 20-year period? What a job, huh? Man, that's a union job if ever I heard one. You know? Let me tell you. I've worked in a few union jobs, and it seems like that's what they're doing. They're just preparing. Open that paper up. Have you ever done anything here? Well, not yet. I haven't been called to do anything just yet. My seniority is way too high. Fear not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord. How do we see the salvation of the Lord? Well, I think there's a couple of ways that, you know, and there's probably more, but just a couple of ways that I can think of offhand, is we can look into the Word of God and see the salvation of the Lord. We can see all that the Lord has done, the great lengths that He's gone through. On Wednesdays, we take it in great detail. We go through the Scriptures to show, it seems like, that the book of the Revelation is the climax of the entire book, and everything else that was written was a prelude to this moment where redemption is finally, finally done. And there we are. In the New Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth. It seems like everything is building up to that particular moment in history. All of the details. You want to know all of the idioms that and all of the things that you don't understand in the book of the Revelation? They're explained elsewhere in the Scripture. And that's what we're doing. We're going through and we're picking those things out. And we're trying to get the antenna up to where we would recognize where to go, how to get the information. You see, it's a long process, but to see the salvation of the Lord is to look into the Scriptures and see all of the things, yes, what the Lord has done, but more importantly, what the Lord is about to do. And I say more importantly because those things have to be taken by faith, that the Lord is going to accomplish them. Because he's accomplished all of this, he's going to accomplish this. Jesus Christ, on his first mission here on the earth, fulfilled over 300 prophecies. There are over 700 prophecies yet to be fulfilled that the Messiah is going to do. That excites me to no end. Man, I can't wait to get into those things. Now, will we understand it on our first pass? Probably not, but we're in it. We're there. We're looking at it. We're asking the Lord to show us. And the Lord says, okay, tuck that away. When you get farther in, I'm going to show you some things. And it's going to blow your mind. Are you attacking the Word of God in that fashion? To have your mind blown? To see things that you have never seen before in the Word of God? Because nobody has seen it all. Oh, they've seen nits and patches, you know, little this and that and the other thing, little patches, things that they've been looking for. But to sit there and wait upon God to show you that which he has for you. Not particularly, like, you know, some people like to look at eschatology, the study of the last days. And some people like to look at, you know, the rapture of the church, or they like to look at, you know, the cross of Christ, and they like to look at all of the nuances that having to do with that, which is phenomenal, by the way. That's a great study. If you think about the cross of Christ, and you equate it with, you know, if you cross and tree, that should open a whole lot of vistas in your mind about, wait a minute, we've studied a lot about trees. Okay, and this and the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and it goes all the way down to from the beginning all the way to the end, and the last tree that we see is the tree of life. So what has that got to do with the cross? It has everything to do with it. But the Lord wants to show you this. He wants to give it to you in such detail that it'll be just cemented into your knowledge. But there's another way that you can look at this, to seeing the salvation of the Lord, and that is living day by day in the faith of the Lord. You see, you can't see the things that are in the Word without walking by faith. That's it in a nutshell. We have to believe that which we have read already. That which we've already been given. We have to walk in those things. We can't just push them off to the side. Well, that's not for me. No, it's all for you. Every word, every dot, every tittle in there will not pass away until it's all fulfilled. It's all there for your instruction, for your learning. And so as we walk in faith, as Abraham walked in faith, as Enoch walked in faith, as Noah walked in faith, and the hall of faith goes on. If you look in Hebrews 11, it shows you all of the things that they did, Gideon and Barak, and you know, all of the folks that are in there. Samson is even listed in there. Samson. He did something by faith. What did he do by faith? Indeed, something to look at, you see. David. Well, we know David did things by faith, yeah, but you know, and then those that were just couldn't be mentioned were all done by faith. And how is faith given? By believing in the Word. Believing in what God is going to do. So, like I said, that was only a couple of things that I was able to get. But there are more. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. Now, if you got that word from the Lord, you'd probably say, I don't have to worry about that. The Lord's got it. Okay, we'll move on. But these children of Israel, you know, they could still see the glint of the swords and the shields there, and they could hear the rattle of the armor, and they could hear the horses, you know, up on the hillside getting ready to pounce there. They could hear the roar and the rumble of and the voices and of the battle cries ready. But the Lord says, "Hey, I got this. You're not gonna after today. You're not gonna see them again anymore, forever." Okay, does that put your heart at ease, or are you still filled with a little trepidation here? Because I don't see the way out, Lord. You say it's going to happen, but I don't see the way out. And next week, when we look at this, We're going to look extensively at the way out, the escape that the Lord provides for us in this world. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your love and your mercy. And we do pray, Father, that you would give us a great day and a glorious week. I pray, Father, that we would indeed follow your advice and stand still. Fear not, stand still, and see your great salvation. Not only in your word, but worked out in our lives. As we are transformed day by day, moment by moment. As we believe your word and follow after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.